Certainly good to be here with you all this morning. I know that we've just concluded a pretty long, tiresome week. And I just want to take a second to recognize all of your hospitality that you've shown. I understand that Bruce requested only one meal a day, and I don't think that he was irritated by that. I know that he enjoyed everyone's company, but it just really shows the hospitality that we have here at this congregation here at North DeSoto, and the love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that he went away with a perception that we have a spiritual mindedness and that we have a desire to serve others. And I just commend you all for that. And thank you for including me, those of you who had me and put up with me as well. If you weren't here, I've recorded all the sermons. The last three are not on the website yet, but I'm going to put them all up there. And someone had requested me to make some CDs for them, and the same is available to you. I've got that ability to burn a CD. If you're not as tech savvy and getting an MP3 on the computer, I can burn you some CDs as well if you want some of that, because those lessons would be very beneficial to go back and review. He did a great job. And it's telling that you're here throughout that tiresome week and you're back here to worship God. It shows your priorities and your interest in spiritual things. Throughout the world, we understand that there are views in this world that are different than our views as Christians, and as our biblical minds, our spiritual mindedness, that we look toward the scripture for instruction, and we take it all within the context that it has, and we understand that there are those in the world. And I want to make a distinction that those in the denominations are part of the world. That is part of the world. Just because they are looking toward the Bible, because they have it wrong, because they're not Christians, they are part of the world. So those in the world have a view of things that we have a different view of. For example, you have grace. And we sing Amazing Grace, and we mean something different than what those who sing it who are Calvinist, Baptist, that just means something different to them. And you can apply that to various things that we look at and that we apply to our lives. There are differences, and we don't always mean the same thing, and we always go to a different standard than what the world might go by. The idea of being a man in the world is so far different from what the scriptures and what the scriptures describe. If you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, we'll be there for a little bit this morning. We understand manhood to be different as a Christian than as the world describes it. Jesus was not at all a man compared to the world's standards. He wasn't a big old muscular guy who fought people, who dipped and drank and lost his virginity at a young age, and all of this stuff that is a standard by the world of manhood and being a man. He was not a man according to this world. But he was a true man. And I'm not just talking about the fact that he came as flesh and blood, as we talked about this morning, but the character and his attitude and the things that he had in his life that he displayed as an example unto us as how we should live were the true characteristics of a man. And so we see the difference between manhood in this world and manhood in the Bible. We see this in chapter 2 of 1 Kings. We see the setting here. David is old and aged, advanced in years, and he's coming to an end of his life, and he gives his son Solomon a charge. And just to keep in mind, at this time there are individuals who are wanting to usurp this position of kingship, and there's a danger there. And he gives this charge to him so that he can do what he needs to do as a servant of the Lord and as a king over Israel, primarily. In chapter 2, in verse 1, we begin. It says, "The days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." We see a charge here. He says, prove yourself a man. And then he tells him what that means. What does it mean to be a man? What is a man? What does a man look like? And we obviously understand that this is different from the worldview. Just real quick, I want you to understand that although this is talking about proving yourself a man, these things and these values and these characteristics should be present in all of our lives. There are things that women can learn from this as well. Obviously, it is applicable to all, and we see that. So we're going to examine what it means to be a man this morning. First of all, he says to be strong. Men are strong, and they're not strong according to the world standards. They're not muscular. I mean, you can be a man and be muscular. You can be strong physically. But the strength he's talking about here is obviously not a physical strength. He says, be strong, prove yourself a man, walk in God's ways, keep His commandments, and do these things. So it's obviously not the physical strength he's talking about. Strong, here the Hebrew word means to fasten upon, to withstand. When we read the first psalm, we read of a strong man, the happy man who doesn't walk in the ways of the wicked and do all those things. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He has that foundation. He shall not be moved, and he has that strength to stand fast. And when we think about that and apply it to spiritual things, we can really get a deep meaning of what it means to be a man. He says, be strong and prove yourself a man. There are some strengths that a man must have in order to be considered a man, to live in his life a way that the Lord might have him to live and that pleases the Lord. In Joshua, the 24th chapter, we see Joshua exhibiting this strength to lead his family. And that's something that a man does. Now, a man provides for his family physically. He will stand up for his daughter when there's a threat from a boyfriend or something in her way, and the same with a mother with her son, and you have those characteristics. A man provides for his family, but the primary thing that a man must do to be considered a man of God is to lead the family spiritually. In Joshua, the 24th chapter, in verse 14, we read that, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him, Joshua speaking, in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. You see here a position of authority Joshua has in his own family. He couldn't decide for those other people that their house and their family and themselves were going to serve the Lord. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that starts with the man. That starts with the head of the family, which is the man. That the man is the head of the wife, the head of the woman, as Christ is head of the church, and Christ is head of the man. And we see that in Scripture. The man is the primary leader in the family. And what Joshua says here, he doesn't leave it up for discussion. He doesn't consult the people, and he doesn't say, well, we could do this or we could do that. He said, we're serving the Lord. He said, my house is serving the Lord. If you don't want to serve the Lord, then don't serve the Lord. As for me and my house, as a leader of my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you have to have strength to do that. When a child is rebellious and they don't want to do what you want them to do, you have to have strength. You have to stand fast. You have to say, we're serving the Lord. And that's what it takes to be a man. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, we read of a verse we all know, and it refutes the idea of a woman speaking in the assembly and having that position in the assembly of teaching and preaching and participating in that way. In verse 34, Paul says, let your women keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Why would he say ask the husbands? Because they are a spiritual leader in the family. Now, that's not to say that the wife is completely ignorant of anything and the husband is going to be superior in biblical knowledge as her. There are some that have wives that are more knowledgeable in the Scriptures as their husbands. You have a husband who was converted late in his years, and his wife was part of that conversion and was an influence to him. The husband might have to ask the wife. But we see here that the goal as a husband, as a father, as a man in the family, is to stand strong and know the Scriptures. To be able to answer a question your wife might have. And let us understand that I'm not in any way undermining the knowledge of women and their position and what they can bring to a family relationship. I know a woman in at the congregation in Westside, and she is such a great leader. She has so much knowledge. She reminds me a lot of Carol. And she submits to her husband as she should. And that's the position that they are to be in. And the man is supposed to lead the woman. And he needs to be capable of this. This means having strength. Standing fast within the Scriptures. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 1. After talking about the husband and wife relationship correlated with Christ and the church, he says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I'm a young guy. I haven't been grown up and in the world as long as most here. You know, I can relate back to being a child because it wasn't that long ago. And many of you still probably view me as a child now. But I understand not wanting to always obey my parents. They say something, it doesn't make sense to me. Why can't I do this? Why do you want me to do this? And it says to be strong as a man. Bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Your daughter might not know why you are to dress with your shorts long enough and with your torso covered in a modest way. You might not understand that yet. If she doesn't understand it, it doesn't make it right to allow her to go and dress how she wants to dress. You have to lay down the law. Put your foot down. You have to be stern at times without provoking them to wrath. You bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what it means to be a man. You see a father sometimes, especially in the world, and they tell their child what to do. They point them in a direction and their child is rebellious. And they say, "What can I do? There's nothing I can do. All I can do is love them and be their friend." That's not being a man. Being a man is saying it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you want to do. I'm saying doing this. And it even brings a better backup plan when you have it backed up in Scripture and the training and admonition of the Lord. You have to be stern. You have to be strong. Stand fast. You have to point your children in that right direction. To do this, you have to know the law of the Lord. Turn to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews chapter 5. You have to understand the Scriptures. You have to be learned yourself. How can a husband answer a wife's question if he doesn't know it himself? Now, he can delve in and he needs to have that ability to rightly divide the word of truth, because we don't always know everything. Men don't know everything. That's not what 1 Corinthians 14 was saying. You have to have that ability. You have to have that desire. In Hebrews chapter 5, you have these individuals who had been Christians for some time, obviously in the context, and yet they still needed to be taught instead of being able to teach. A man doesn't have that position. A man continues to learn. A man lays the foundation and then he builds upon it. The foundation is there for a reason. You don't walk around outside and see construction and there's a foundation for a house and the house is never going to be built upon it. That is what we built that for. It's just a foundation. They build it first and then they build a house upon it. It's the same thing with spirituality. In verse 12 of Hebrews 5, he says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You have to know the Scriptures. You may not be a preacher. You may not teach Bible class. You need to know the Scripture, because you can't lead your family without knowing the Scriptures. The wife and the mother needs to know the Scriptures as well. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 14, when considering the things that were given to us for the edification of the saints and the building up of the body of Christ, this is done that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Deceitful plotting. There are going to be times where you have to really think about something. And you have to stand fast. You have to hold firm to the Scripture. And in doing that, you have to lead your family. You can't be tossed to and fro. You can't be thrown about as a child. You have to put away childish things. You have to lead your family. You have to take that responsibility. And it takes strength to do so. It also takes strength to be a leader in the church. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Elders are something that is such a blessing to the church and a gift from God to the church, to lead the church in a way that it should go, to be that perfect example, or not perfect example, Christ is the perfect example, to be that example of what it means to be a Christian. You may not have the domestic qualifications to be an elder, but you still desire those characteristics because this is what a Christian looks like. When you look at the qualifications of an elder, you may go through the qualifications, and you really have to be careful with this when appointing an elder, but this applies to everyone, even women. The things that apply, that can apply to women. This is a Christian in its finest form. And it's an example you look unto, and they lead by example, and by teaching, by preaching. And we see that here, the different characteristics. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he be able to take the care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with all pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. We see there what we were talking about before. He has to be learned in the Scripture. You can be a leader in the church and not be an elder. You can lead by example. Paul told Timothy to lead by example. Be an example in conduct, in truth, in purity. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Be an example to the believers. He wasn't an elder. We can all be examples. We can all be leaders within our own confines of our limitations that the Scriptures put on us, women and men. We can be that leader. But you have to desire these characteristics. You have to work toward them. These don't always come naturally. Verse 5, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church? So men start in the family and they lead their family in the spirit and truth, and then they can take that step in being an elder and leading the church. It's a learning process. It's something you grow toward. You're not a man automatically. You're a man because you work at it. And you are a godly individual because you work at it. And these are characteristics that we should all desire and aspire to be. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, just to recognize that these same characteristics are commanded for regular individuals in the church. And I say that by meaning that they're just not in the position of the eldership. But this means that the same characteristics are given for Christians to have. A lot of times we look at a preacher and we look at the preacher as if someone who is different than us. Well, of course you don't go watch those things. Of course you don't go do these things. You're a preacher. No, I'm a Christian. And an elder is a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you should be acting the same way. You should desire these same things. And verse 1 of Titus chapter 2 says, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, be reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. And then we see the admonition for the older women. They be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They admonish the young women to love their husbands, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Here we get to a point where it goes from the older men and women to the younger men and women. And what we understand by this is that you don't have to be a certain age to be a man. Paul told Timothy to let no one despise your youth in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Manhood isn't reached at a certain age. You advance in your years, you become wise and knowledgeable, and you become more of a man, a stronger man as you go along. But if you're here this morning, if you have obeyed the gospel, it's time to put away childish things and be a man. Start that walk with Christ as you should. In verse 6, it says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Sober-minded, when you think about sobriety and you think about the intoxication, no matter what it is that intoxicates you, you are not sober. And then you sober up, and all of a sudden you have those inhibitions, and you have those abilities to discern good from evil, to do the right thing, be the person you usually are, because when you're drunk, if you're intoxicated, you aren't the person you usually are. You're doing things that you would never think about doing as a sober person. When you apply this to being sober-minded, there is a seriousness that follows there. We are to be sober-minded. We are to be serious about life because we're here to serve God and keep His commandments, and we don't let anything affect that. Whether it is intoxication of alcohol or drugs, or whether it is allowing our minds to be polluted with the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, the lusts of the eyes. We have to heed Scripture. We have to be sober-minded. And this is an exhortation to the young men. You don't have to act like an idiot. You can be serious. You can have fun, too. But you got to be serious about your life. It is never too early to be sober-minded and to think on serious things, to live life in reverence to God. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. There's a leading, a pattern, an example as a young man. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. In verse 11, he says, he gives a reason as to these things. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It takes strength to live in this present age in that way described in Titus chapter 2. We are surrounded by immorality. And there are no morals in this country. We talk about God blessing America. We sing that song, God Bless America. And I don't think that that's very realistic, because we're not following Him as a nation. This is the present age we live in. It's a world of darkness, of sin, of irreverence toward God. And it takes strength to live as a Christian in this age. We have to stand fast. Be a man. Don't be moved about with all these temptations. We have to follow God's ways. Going back to 1 Kings chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, he says, to walk in His ways. It says, prove yourself a man to walk in His ways. Now, it obviously follows the Scripture and looking to see what His ways are. But we have to have a humility and a recognition that God has a wisdom that surpasses anything we could ever conceive in our own minds. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10, in verse 23, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's not in man. He doesn't walk to direct his own steps. He doesn't know what's best for him. He doesn't know the right way without God. We have to follow God. We have to understand we are not wise compared to God, and that any wisdom we have should be through Him. And we see that in James chapter 1. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give you wisdom. He gives to all liberally. In Proverbs, the first chapter, Proverbs chapter 1, we see an understanding of this, that we have to walk in God's ways and not in our own opinions and our own thoughts. In verse 1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We are following the way of the Lord. He's carved a path out for us and shown us that path in Scripture, and it's up to us to look to it for instruction and follow it. I think we all know a person in our lives, whoever it may be, who is completely stubborn. They may have something completely wrong, and you show them, give them all the evidence they need, and they still deny that they're wrong. And they don't want to change. They don't want instruction. Turn to Proverbs 12 and verse 1. We can't be like this as Christians. In Proverbs, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, Scripture reads, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." He who hates correction is stupid. He's not following God's ways. He thinks more of himself than he does of the wisdom of God and His instruction. We have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize that it is not in man to walk to direct his own steps. We have a leader. We have a Savior. We have a captain of our salvation in Hebrews chapter 2. And He came to this earth so He can tell us where to go and teach us the direction to walk. And men walk in God's ways. They don't decide something else is better. They don't decide that they know better than God. They walk in His ways. And that's what it means to be a man. And men choose the right path. In Psalm, the first Psalm, we see these two paths that are given, these two men that are given, that you have the happy man, the blessed man, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So here's the happy man. The Scripture and God through inspiration is telling you, this is the path to choose. These are my ways. This is going to work. This is going to bring happiness, and you are going to prosper. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We know where we're going to end up. If you're trying to be a man according to the world's standards, you're going to be stubborn, thinking you know better than anyone else. You're going to try to come up with new ideas and innovate your life. Try to be clever. But we have to heed God's path. We have to conform to God's standards, not to the world's standards. Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus illustrates this plain and clear. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." Basically what he's saying is, I'm telling you right now, this is the way to go. This is the way where success leads. This is the way where you will prosper. This is the path that you are going to get the most out of your life, and ultimately that crown of righteousness which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And He tells you already, any other path is the wide path, and that's going to lead to destruction. In verse 24, He says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You know who the man is who built his house on the sand? It's the man of the world. It's the man who says, "I'm not going to let anybody tell me what to do. I'm a man. I've got my own interest. I know a different way." And the house fell. But the one who heeds God's instruction, the one who follows His path and walks in His ways, is the true man. And I think we see that. When you see people arguing back and forth, and you have one who isn't going to argue and look like an idiot, and he lets the other one go on. People see that, and they know who's the smarter person. They know who the man is. Here's a guy making a fool of himself, and here's a guy that's quiet, who's not making a fool of himself. He's standing there and just letting that guy prove his point. That's what people do when they don't heed to God's plans. They say, "I know something better," and in the end, it's going to prove who is right all along. And it's God's ways above man's ways. Back in 1 Kings, He also says that we are to obey God's word, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. The word keep there in Hebrew means to hedge about, to guard, and to take heed to. Something you have to be cognizant of. You gotta build a foundation, gotta build a wall between you and the concepts and ideas of the world, so when those try to penetrate, you can withstand that, be strong as we talked about before, and you can keep the law of the Lord. In Joshua, the first chapter, we remember the command to Joshua and the encouragement given by the Lord. In verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." That phrase, "that you may observe," is the same Hebrew word given here, to keep the law, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. And we see a little better explanation here. Observe to do according to all the law. Do not turn from it from the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You can't turn from it from the right hand or the left. You can't decide, "I'm going to choose this and I'm not going to choose this." You can't wake up someday and decide you're going to do something different than what the scriptures teach. That's not what a man does. He keeps the law of the Lord. There is no compromise as a man of God. In 2 Timothy 4, we see this charge given to Timothy, the young preacher, and the encouragement given by Paul. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Father, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Why? "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure your afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." A man, regardless of who the audience is, teaches the pure and undefiled gospel of Christ. If there's something in there, he preaches it. The whole counsel of God. He leaves nothing out and he makes no compromise. Here we have an example of people who are going to come and they're not going to want to hear deep teaching. They're not going to want to have a lot of scripture. They're not going to want to study. They want to hear stories. And there are some in the church that are guilty of succumbing to that temptation to relieve that itch. Paul says, don't do it. Men don't do it. Men don't take their family where there are stories being told. Men take their family where they're going to hear the gospel of Christ. And men teach the gospel of Christ. You don't make a compromise. These people are wanting you to compromise the truth. They want something else. And the one who is not a man is going to say, "You know what? I'm just going to want to please you. But a man pleases God and not men." Paul says that elsewhere. In Revelation, the second chapter, in verse 10, we know this scripture that we are to be faithful unto death. We will receive the crown of life. But look at the context here. Because while that can be applied and we can take that to mean you live until your old age and then you die of old age. And if you've been faithful until that time, you'll go to heaven. That's certainly true. But look at the context here. He says, "These things say to the first and the last who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." He's talking about being persecuted. He's talking about those people who don't want to hear the truth, and they'll take it even to the point of killing you because you're teaching the truth. It's what a man does. He stands up for the truth no matter what the situation is. And if you do that, you will receive the crown of life. And make it their aim to keep the whole law. In James, the second chapter, James chapter 2, he says, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. He who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery and you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do, as those will be judged by the law of liberty." It doesn't matter what the commandment is. If you don't keep it, you transgress the law and you sin. Men keep the whole law. They don't say, I want to teach about love and unity, but if there's a false teacher over here, I'm not going to call him out. I'm not going to stand up for sound doctrine. When a brother or sister in Christ is sinning and they know they're sinning and they're unrepentant of that sin, I'm not going to say it's all right. I'm going to go to them with love. I'm going to stand for the truth. I'm going to keep the whole law because it says you who are spiritual restore such a person. All of these things we have to take into consideration. We can't pick and choose. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we have a verse that is often used and I don't think we use it in the correct way many times. It says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. This does not mean don't get close to something. This, and that's seen in Scripture. What it's saying here is that there are forms of evil. You've got adultery, that's a form of evil. You got lying, that's a form of evil. You got murder, that's a form of evil. Those are all evil, they're different forms. And we see that. You see a bunch of cars on the road. They're all cars, they're different forms. And he says, with regard to sin, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's something as simple as lying or something as great as murder. They're both the same in God's eyes, and you don't do either one of them. Now we see the teaching of don't even get close to this elsewhere in Scripture. Do not be conformed to this world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. But here he's talking about keeping the entirety of the law and abstaining from every form of evil, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it is. And to do that, you must test all things and hold fast to what is good. Joshua, the first chapter, as we looked at in verses 7 through 8, he said, be strong and make sure you observe all the law. Don't turn from it, right hand or the left. Doesn't matter if the people rebel, you keep leading them in the law of the Lord. You keep the whole law. Make no compromise. And last but not least, if you are a man of God, if you are living the way a Christian is called to live, you are going to prosper. We go to 1 Kings chapter 2, and we see Solomon obviously prospering physically, but I think here we see the understanding of a spiritual prospering. But we see Solomon here in verse 10, that when David died, he was buried in the city of David, and the period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. He prospered. He's doing these things that he was commanded and charged from his father David, and keeping the law of the Lord, and walking in his ways, and observing the entire law, and he's going to prosper. Turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, because we have the same promise. If you are a man of God, if you humble yourself and get past the urge to be a man of this world and instead be a man of God, be a woman of God, be a Christian as you are called to be, you have the promise of a crown of life, as we see in Revelation 2 and verse 10. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter says, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to prosper. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the thing we have looked forward to. That we may prosper. You will have that inheritance. You will have that crown of life if you love God, keep His commandments, if you be a man, according to God's standards. We see here we are to make our call and election sure, and we can do this. The call and election are things that are predetermined. Here is the gospel call in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men have been given this call. We all have a call to come to obedience and obey God. When one obeys the gospel and answers that call, he has been elected. That is the election. Those are the group of people, Christians, those who obey God's law. And that is the elect, the call and the elect. But you make that sure by adding to your faith virtue and all of these other things. Man has a part. And you can be sure about this, but it's up to you to be sure that your call and election are sure. You have to have that obedience. You have to have that diligence. You have to have that desire to be a man of God. Man of God, of course, we discussed, is not the same as a man of this world. Different standards, different ideas, different understandings. Men of God prosper, and we understand in the first Psalm that those who are unrighteous are going to perish. Those who are righteous have a promise of eternal life. So prove yourself a man. If you haven't done it yet, do it today. If you have been failing to lead your family, start today. There are uncomfortable situations that might arise, and you have to address them, and you have to come to your wife, to your daughter, to your son, to your family, to the people in the congregation, to stand strong and firm in God's ways and His commandments, and it has to be done. If you neglect to do it, you're not proving yourself a man. We all have that charge. Even if you're a woman here today, prove yourself a man. Prove yourself a godly woman, a Christian who can be looked up to, who will have that promise of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, there's no way you can be a man without obeying the gospel. It's not possible. You might think that you're smart. You might think that you're strong. You might think you're pretty manly. And you got good morals. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, there's no way you can call yourself a man. And there's no way you can call yourself a servant of Christ, a servant of God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel. And you're not leading your family if you haven't obeyed the gospel. What are your kids going to do? If they look up to you and you're not obeying the gospel, you're not obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they're being led in a wrong direction, maybe be pulling one way or the other. In order to ensure your family a spot in heaven, to help them get there, you have to be a man. You have to be a godly woman. You have to obey God and keep His commandments. Then you may prosper. You're not going to prosper otherwise. And you have to make the decision yourself. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you're conforming to the world's standard of manhood instead of God's, you need to change your life as well. And it's not too late. If you have a need, spiritual need that we can assist you with, please come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.